We've had one of the worst pandemics in the last 50 years. We're still in the midst of an economic recession. England became the first country to leave the EU in almost 50 years. Disneyland closed for the first time since the assassination of JFK and 9/11. And not only that, it has remained closed for the first time in its history. Stores ran out of paper towels and toilet paper for the first time since World War II. We just got through one of the most tumultuous elections ever. And we've had the most race riots we've had since Rodney King. And yet, at the same time, 2020 has been a year of amazing firsts. NASA named its DC headquarters after Mary Jackson, their first black female engineer. America elected its first black female vice president and the oldest president ever. Jocelyn James, one of Alabama's most wanted, came to faith in prison and became the first convict to donate a kidney to the policeman who arrested her and put her in jail. President Trump brokered 3 Arab-Israeli peace accords when the last one was done 25 years ago. Not only that, the COVID-19 vaccine was developed, tested, and implemented over 8 months. And the fastest prior vaccine took 4 years. The technology used to develop this vaccine will help countless hundreds of other diseases in the years going forward. So 2020 has been quite a year. And so this morning we're gonna talk about comeback faith. All of us like a comeback story. Who doesn't like a good comeback story? Some of us like J.K. Rowling. J.K. Rowling was homeless for a while. She collected welfare as a single mom, and she was told by publishers she had no hope or future in writing. And yet we love the story of how her books in the Harry Potter series have sold hundreds of millions worldwide. Not only that, Steven Spielberg got rejected from film school 3 times, and yet he came to direct famous movies like E.T., Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Jurassic Park. Walt Disney, he went bankrupt trying to start his own business. He lost the rights to one of his most famous cartoon characters, and yet we now know Walt Disney for the success he had because he stuck with it and became a famous animator and writer. Abraham Lincoln ran for state legislature in 1832 but lost. He lost his run for Congress in 1843. He lost his run for the Senate in 1854 and 1858. And yet in 1860, he became president and he got America through the Civil War. We all like a good comeback story. Comebacks do something in our hearts that give us hope. In fact, all of our favorite Disney characters are comeback characters. Aladdin, Cinderella, Snow White, Mulan, Tiana, Elsa,
and Anna
all make a comeback from adversity. And we keep watching the movies over and over again because there's something about the comeback that rises in our hearts and draws us up. As I reflected and prayed about comeback faith, 3 different scenarios came to mind. The first kind of comeback is embodied by King David. The second kind of comeback is embodied by the Apostle Paul. And the third is embodied by heroes like Joseph and Daniel. And the first kind of comeback is embodied by King David. David was known as a man after God's own heart. He was passionate, hardworking, an ardent poet and worshiper. But he was brave and willing to fight when he had to. But he also committed murder, adultery, and he specifically went against God's will in taking a census of his military, despite advice to the contrary. In the end, because of him, Uriah, one of his intimate and close circle of friends, was murdered. The child he had with Bathsheba died, and over 70,000 Israelites died of the plague because of David. David knew the right things to do, but he didn't do them. He actively and purposefully did his own thing against God's will. And maybe you are here this morning, and you know you have been living not just apart from God, but actively against his call for your life. Maybe David this morning can be an encouragement to you of comeback faith. See, Jesus came from the line of David, and God made an eternal promise to David despite his sin and shortfallings. So what was it that led to David's comeback? First, David allowed others to speak into his life. Nathan, Gad, Joab, and others were allowed to speak into his life. Sometimes in the midst of our rebellion, we tune out the people who will tell us the hard truths. David's life, however, reminds us that comebacks don't happen that way. Maybe you need to ask who you allow to speak into your life. You may need some godly people to speak into your life. This isn't really optional, to be honest. Some people get sidetracked because they spend more time listening to people who don't have faith. And it's not that those people aren't good or that they're that bad. But let's face it, you can't expect a Buddhist or an atheist to help you follow God. One of the things that led David to come back faith was allowing faithful people to speak into his life. Who do you allow to speak into your life? Second, when confronted with his sin, David responded with contrition and repentance. He didn't make excuses. He didn't blame his parents or his spouse or anyone else. He didn't say how it could have been worse, but instead he showed contrition, owned his part, and laid his life before God. In today's world, when it's easy or trendy to blame the culture of our upbringing, the childhood trauma or psychosocial factors, it can be lost that we can still own our own part. Listen very carefully to what I'm saying here. There may be significant factors and traumas that have negatively and irreparably harmed you. And those things need to be accounted for, dealt with, and healed. But those factors don't mitigate the part that you own or I own. And part of comeback faith requires us to deal with our part in the brokenness. Third, rather than avoiding the consequences of his actions, he accepted them while clinging to the promises of God. You see, David says he'd rather suffer directly at the hands of God rather than fall into the capricious hands of whimsical, whimsy, unpredictable men. David says he'd rather have God chastise him because he knew God's promises, and he reminds us that comeback faith often involves receiving the chastisement of God in light of his promises. This isn't very popular today. It's not very popular to think that God would sometimes cause us to suffer because of our sins. But sometimes, not all the time, we suffer because of our sin. And God seeks to solve not the consequences of our sin, but the sin in our lives. It's kind of like having cancer. You can help someone deal with the effects of the cancer in their life. You can deal with the effects of what the cancer does to them. But if you don't actually deal with the cancer in their lives, they will often die from the cancer. God, however, doesn't want to just deal with the effects of sin in our lives. He wants to deal with the sin in our lives. And so the kind of comeback faith that David exhibits is the kind that deals with sin, not just the effect of sins. And maybe the thing you need this year in 2021 for comeback faith is to turn from sin and allow God to chastise and renew you. The second kind of comeback faith is exemplified by the Apostle Paul. Paul was originally known as Saul, and he described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a devout Pharisee, and faultless in terms of keeping the law. He was so zealous for his beliefs that he went out of the way to not only persecute Christians, but to literally have them executed, to stop them from spreading what he thought was a false message. Paul was completely committed to his faith and gave everything he had to honoring his faith. He went above and beyond to follow the rules, to do what he thought was right, and to make sure others did too. The problem with Paul wasn't a lack of sincerity or a lack of commitment. The problem was he was sincerely wrong, and he was committed to the wrong things. While David reminds us of faith that can come back from sin and overt rebellion against God, Paul reminds us of faith that comes back from misdirection. In Acts 26, he recounts that he was on the road to Damascus to round up Christians and have them imprisoned, beaten, and possibly executed. He even approved of the execution of Stephen, a deacon in the church who helped feed the poor. Imagine that, in his zeal, he literally helped execute people who were feeding the poor. So he's on the road to Damascus to round up Christians, and Jesus appears to him in blinding light. He's confronted with the reality of his sincere but misdirected life. And he ends up going to the desert for 3 years. And he gets taken under the wing of a disciple named Barnabas, who teaches him ministry and helps him get back on track. What most people don't realize is that Paul goes through a 3-year desert experience and a 4-year turnaround time. Yet he goes on to not only write most of the New Testament, but he helps start churches in over 20 cities and is responsible for Christianity going to non-Jews. Paul represents those who are sincerely misinformed or misdirected, and he makes a glorious comeback that we've all been blessed by today. What was it that led to Paul's comeback? Well, first, he never wavered from his commitment and sincerity. He was so committed to the wrong thing that when confronted with that, he didn't say commitment is no use and give up. No, instead he stayed committed, but this time he committed to what was good and right. Sometimes we find out that we were committed to the wrong thing, and in our disillusionment, we give up commitment entirely. We just say it's useless to be committed to anything, and we give up. But the Apostle Paul, his life reminds us that comeback faith doesn't happen that way. No, we must never waver from commitment and sincerity. God can do something with sincere faith, even if it's misdirected. Let me say that again. God can do something with sincere faith, even when it's misdirected. Second, Paul acknowledged and repented of his mistakes. Paul was sincere and honest enough to admit his mistakes and repent of his ways. Some people are sincere today, but they can't confess or admit their wrongs. They want to say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Paul's life, however, reminds us that comeback faith involves the acknowledgement of sin and our mistakes. The thing that allowed Paul to be redirected was realizing that he was headed in the wrong direction. That seems to go without saying. Paul was only allowed to be redirected because he realized he was going in the wrong way. And yet I'm baffled by how many Christians and people I know keep doing the same thing and expect something different to happen. Do you ever find yourself saying, why is this happening to me again? Maybe you shouldn't stop doing the same thing over and over. You see, Paul had to admit that what he was doing was having him in the wrong direction, and that acknowledgement allowed him to be redirected. Third, Paul got help. Ananias brought him the word of restoration. Ananias called him to repent and be baptized. Barnabas took him under his wing and taught him how to serve as a missionary. Believe it or not, Paul had no missionary experience until Barnabas took him under his wing and taught him how to be a missionary. The Holy Spirit tutored him in the desert for 3 years. The other apostles also helped him. And so Paul reminds us that comeback faith doesn't happen by us simply turning around and doing better, but rather by receiving help. And maybe the thing you need in 2021 for comeback faith is to ask someone to walk with you and to help you live in faith. Reach out to Dottie Adams. Reach out to one of the elders. Reach out to someone in this church who has borne the burdens of life and lived faithfully, modeling what it means to have an enduring faith. Reach out to somebody who can show you what it means to live faithfully and live well. The third kind of comeback faith is exemplified by Joseph and Daniel. They are timeless heroes and actually very similar, just generations apart. Joseph and Daniel were both forcibly removed from their homes and separated from their families. They were required to work as servants of foreign authorities, spent time in jail, and faced loss of life. They were pressured to take on other faiths to assimilate, yet they remained committed to their faith, served God, and honored those in authority over them. They endured hardship. They were ostracized. People talked bad about them. People even plotted against them. Yet, they stayed true to their calling. While David reminds us of faith that comes back from sin and overt rebellion, Paul reminds us of being committed to the wrong thing. These guys represent being committed to the right things, but facing hardship and long suffering. Maybe that's you this morning. You have stuck to your faith, and you've tried to be as faithful as you can, but it's been rough, and you wonder if you can keep going like this. COVID-19's got you beat down. Finances are tough, and the stories of people losing their jobs only gets you down. You've lost loved ones, or you know somebody who has. You haven't been able to connect with the people you love. Maybe people ridicule you for your faith or going to church on a Sunday morning in the middle of a pandemic. I'm not sure what you've been facing, but it may be that you have been faithful and true, and the circumstances of life have got you beat down. But maybe Joseph and Daniel can be your encouragement this morning. They stuck to what they knew was true and right. When faced with what they could not do, they focused on what they could do. They refused to compromise their values. They were willing to face the consequences, and they entrusted their lives to God. In the end, they overcame the circumstances, and God did amazing things through them. Joseph saved the entire Egyptian empire during a time of famine and ended up saving what would become the Jewish nation. Daniel led the government of two. Daniel led the government of two superpowers and ended up paving a way for the worship of God among the pagans. Because of Daniel, decrees went out in both the Babylonian and Persian empires that allowed the people of God to worship. Like them, the promises of God are yours, and your toils are not in vain. But what led to their comebacks? First, they stayed committed to their faith. They might have faltered, questioned, or wondered, but they never gave up. You may falter, you may question, and you may wonder, but will you give up? Daniel, when faced with a furnace and a lion's den, specifically says he knows God can deliver him, but even if God doesn't, he won't let go of his faith. These guys stubbornly held on to their faith. Secondly, in the face of adversity, they found ways to be faithful. Rather than just holding on to their faith and divorcing it from their secular lives, they kept going. Some of us are tempted to do this. We go to church on Sunday, go to community group during the week, and put our offering in the plate. But then every other day of the week, we act just like everyone else around us, and nobody around us can tell that we are Christian. But these guys, they lived differently. They allowed their faith to transform and color the way they did their work. They worked differently because of their faith. Third, when their circumstances improved, they gave glory to God. Maybe the thing you need for comeback faith in 2021 is to stick to your faith and to look for new ways to serve faithfully. If you find roadblocks to your faith or faithfulness, looking for new ways to express your faith can be life-giving and even life-changing. But on the other hand, if you simply complain that you can't do it the way you've always done it, you may be setting yourself up for failure and disappointment. But be reminded this morning that God is faithful, and your faithfulness will not be forgotten. In fact, your faithfulness in the face of adversity may be the thing that changes the world. The world was literally changed because of Joseph and Daniel. But believe it or not, civilization, our 2020 civilization, would not exist today if not for how the church responded to pandemics throughout history. At least three different plagues ravaged the Roman Empire, but in response to each of them, early Christians took the sick, cared for the dying, and were known as the last bastion of faith, of hope. In fact, the Emperor Claudius blamed the Christians for one of the plagues because the Christians refused to let people die, cared for them, and allowed the plague to continue because they kept taking care of people who were dying of the plague. While the pagan world ran from those who were sick and dying, Christians ran to them because the call to Christian charity and service was greater than the fear of death. In the early church, Christians were known for taking in widows and orphans, and people regularly abandoned their sick kids and sometimes healthy kids just because they were girls to the church. And the catacombs are littered with little tombs because how often the church took in those who were sick, dying, and abandoned. In 1918, as the Spanish flu was ravaging the globe, killing 50 million people, the Pittsburgh Catholic churches set up 40 relief stations around the city to dispense supplies and help people in need. The Sisters of Mercy helped Jews in the city who were falling ill, and the Sisters of St. Vincent adopted children who had lost their parents to the flu. Calvary Church in Pittsburgh turned its church building into rooms to help people recover who weren't sick enough to stay in the hospital but weren't well enough to go home. It has been said that the faith of Christians in Pittsburgh saved the Jewish community, saved thousands of kids who have died without parents, and literally saved the healthcare system in Pittsburgh by allowing doctors and hospitals to focus on the sickest of the sick. The Churches of Christ in Nashville opened their doors to help people who couldn't go home because they were sick, but too well to go into the hospital. The Gospel Advocate reported that the pandemic opened up a way for the enlargement of the sympathies of Christian people. I want you to notice what they wrote. The Churches of Christ in Tennessee allowed the pandemic to open up a way for the enlargement of sympathies of Christian people. They responded to the adversity by asking how they could become involved with the pain and suffering in the community and the world around them. They cared more about the call to Christian charity and service than fear and self-preservation. The Gospel Advocate also reports that churches in California, Illinois, Texas, and all over not only stopped meeting to stop the spread of disease, but used that time to help the community. In the end, many new ministries were started and more people came into contact with the compassion of Christ. Among the brethren churches in America, because many of the men were off at war in World War I and other men had died because of the Spanish flu, women stepped up into ministry and they did primarily service-based ministry. And because of the women in the brethren churches in America, ministry today in the brethren churches has changed. Per capita, the brethren churches do more to help the disenfranchised, the poor, and the homeless than any other denomination because of the women who stood up in 1918, responded to a pandemic, and said, "We can do something." And they started hundreds of new ministry for brethren churches across the country. When you think about the Georgia Baptist Convention in 1918, they raised more money for charity and benevolence than they had the 10 years prior. And because of the money they raised for Christians who said, "We're in the city of Atlanta and there are Christians in the rural communities who don't have supplies. We're going to raise money to get them supplies." Because people in Georgia, as part of the Georgia Baptist Convention, gave money sacrificially in the midst of their own recession and facing pandemic. They raised more money in 1 year than they had in 10 years. And they used that money to then fund ministry across the state for the next 20 years. Churches in Canada responded to the Spanish flu by digging into their calling, and they built new community centers and provided social service to meet those who were dying, and thousands became Christian because of how they were reached with the gospel of Jesus. The Reverend Richard Jackson of the First Baptist Church in New Brunswick says this, "Their calling to help the sick was stronger than their love of life. So they risked their life to help out, and I see similar things happening today. In this very day and age, churches in New Brunswick, Canada, are following the example that was left for them 100 years ago, that in the face of death and dying, they would rise up with hope and serve those who are otherwise afraid of death and dying." In our own community here in Los Angeles, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, in 1918, because they couldn't have church, but they wanted to bring hope to people, they chipped in and bought a bus. And the church drove the bus throughout the community and did church services and children's programs in the outdoor with people socially distanced. Before socially distance was even a thing, they gathered people outside, said spread out, and they did church outside with a bus. Today, that church has a strong heritage of ministry to Japanese Americans. It's been told that up to approximately 30% of Japanese American Christians in Los Angeles owe their faith to the ministry of St. Mary's Episcopal Church because the Japanese immigrants were so struck that in the midst of a pandemic, when everyone seemed to be hiding, These people drove a bus into the middle of their community and offered to pray for them, offered them bread and water, and offered them supplies. Rather than hoarding them for themselves, rather than going to Vons and buying all the toilet paper and keeping it in their basement, these Christians at St. Mary's Episcopal in Los Angeles took their supplies into communities where people had never gone to church, reached out to them with the love of God in the face of fear of death and dying. And because of their ministry, the word of God was spread, and up to 30% of Japanese Christians in Los Angeles owe their faith to the ministry of St. Mary's Episcopal Church. And today, in 2020, St. Mary's Episcopal Church turned their parking lot into a place for safe parking for those who have no home or, because they have COVID, don't want to go home to their families and are sleeping in their car. So St. Mary's Episcopal Church has set aside their parking lot so those people can have some place to be safe while trying to keep their families safe. Today, in the face of COVID-19, churches all across America follow the example of Christian Assembly in Eagle Rock. Churches in Tucson, Charlotte, New York, Ohio, and Washington, they've paid hundreds of millions of bills, of medical bills, rent, and everything to help people. Churches in Los Angeles have opened their doors for tutoring to help families with Zoom school and even provide childcare so parents can continue to work. When you ask me about 2021, I can't help but think that we are poised for a great comeback. Some of us will come back from sin that has been ravaging our lives. Maybe it's pornography or adultery, pride, arrogance, theft, exploitation, hatred, strife, gossip, slander, maybe even false piety. Some of us will come back from misdirected faith. Maybe it's been focusing too much on politics or social trends, putting too much into work, or obsessing about self-preservation and a vaccine. Some of us will come back from hardship and suffering. Maybe it's been unemployment or illness, loss of loved ones, cancer, or other hardship. I don't know what your comeback will be, but when I think about where Christmas began and a long list of failures, as we saw on Christmas Eve, I'm reminded that Jesus came from a world of sin, from sinners, for sinners, into a broken world, from brokenness, for brokenness, into a mess, from a mess, for the mess. And because of his coming, sin, brokenness, and the messiness of our lives never has the final say. We can repent of sin and turn to God. We can learn from our misdirected ways and turn to the things of God. We can dig deep into our faith and find new ways to serve. Because of his life and the work of the Holy Spirit, 2021 can be a comeback year for us, and the world may never be the same because of it. I'm afraid, church, to be quite honest. I've looked at over 100 different pandemics in the history of the world and how the church responded. And in every case, the church emerged from the pandemic or the epidemic stronger, not because they retreated into fear, but because in the face of uncertainty and fear, the church determined to dig deeper into the call to charity and service. And because of that, what they described happened in Texas and Tennessee was that they enlarged the call to Christian charity and service. In 1797, Catholic social services started in the city of Philadelphia because people were dying because of yellow fever. As a result of that pandemic, thousands of kids since 1797 were placed in the homes. Thousands of people were saved physically, but then also spiritually, because they came into contact with the love of God. And my fear, church, is that in 2020, churches around the world have retreated into fear rather than be responding into the call of charity and service. We have the opportunity that we can emerge in 2021 as a church more committed to the call to serve like God would. We have the opportunity to look at the fear and the death around us and say, we will be the people who will go into darkness and serve. As I think about this, I think about a lot of the patients I've seen recently who have had COVID-19. A lot of them are poor, indigent Hispanic workers. A lot of them have multi-generational homes. And what happened is one person got COVID, but they had nowhere to go. And I kept thinking to myself, if the churches in Los Angeles would provide a cot and a room for these people to sleep. They wouldn't have to go home to their families with COVID-19. And I think to myself, we have some of the smartest people in this church, people who can run a business with hundreds of people who don't get COVID, people who run a school, doctors who have practices, lawyers who work to help people with immigration. We have so many opportunities in our church that if we will think creatively and respond to the call of God, we will be in line with not only Joseph and Daniel, but the Christians in Pittsburgh and the Christians in Georgia and the Christians at St. Mary's Episcopal, Christians who hundreds of years ago responded to the call of fear with the call of faith. And although I'm afraid, church, I'm excited because we can be like those who have gone before us. COVID-19 kicked our butt in 2020, and in 2021, faith will rise up and respond with God's strength. 2021 will be the year that we not only live like Joseph and Daniel, but we can live like Calvary Church Pittsburgh, the Churches of Christ in Nashville, the Georgia Baptist Convention, St. Mary's Episcopal Los Angeles. Countless thousands of people may be changed because of the way we have decided to live the call of God. If you are here this morning and you need to repent of sin and turn to God, let this Sunday be the Sunday you make a comeback like David. If you've been misdirected like Paul, let this Sunday be the day you ask for godly redirection. If you've been persevering like Joseph and Daniel, may you hold on stubbornly to your faith. Find new ways to be faithful. And may you help us at Risen Church Westside continue to be like millions of Christians before us, to respond by an enlarging of Christian sympathy, charity, and service, to care more about our mission than our self-preservation, and to serve in new ways to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've been reminded of great examples of faith. David, a sinner, but a man after your own heart. Paul, a murderer, but one sincerely committed to following you. Joseph and Daniel, suffering, but faithful. And Lord, we've been reminded of what happens to the world when Christian people remember the call of Christ and they serve in the face of fear, death, and dying. God, this morning, as we think to 2021, some of us need to repent of sin. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, that we have taken what you've called us to and ignored it and gone our own way. And this morning, Father, give us the courage to confess our sin and to receive your forgiveness. Others of us, Father, have not lived in overt rebellion against you. We've just been misdirected and allowed other things to captivate our hearts. Convict us this morning, Father, of the ways we have been misdirected and misguided, and draw us closer to you. And many of us, Father, have been discouraged. We've allowed the overwhelming politicalization of all that is happening to overwhelm us. We've allowed media to make us numb. We've allowed fear of COVID-19 to paralyze us. We've allowed fear of economic recession to drive us. And instead, Father, this morning, help us to be like Daniel and Joseph, to dig deeper into our faith and find new ways to serve. May we be like the countless millions of saints before us, that we would rise up in the face of death, dying, and despair with faith, hope, and love. And may our hands be dirty from serving, and may our feet be worn out from going to where people need us. And God, help us to be your people in the face of everything. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.